Ephesians chapter 3 and 5 through 12, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I am made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. And let's pray together. Father, thank you, Lord, for our church. Thank you for your salvation. Thank you, Lord, for all that you've given us. Lord, I need your help this morning. Father, please fill me and help us with this truth. You've blessed us so much. And Lord, we praise you for your goodness. Please help us to use what you've given us. Please, in Jesus' name, amen. And you can be seated. Our text verse is there at Ephesians 3:8, and it says, "Unto me, who am the less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." And that's the name of my sermon this morning, the unsearchable riches of Christ. The Apostle Paul thought it was such a great privilege to be allowed to preach the gospel. He praised the Lord that he could preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul was thankful for his office as a preacher, but he knew his success was because of God's grace. If I just paused this morning just to think just for a second, God's grace is given to the humble. And I know I got to make mention of this in Sunday school, but God does say, 1 Peter 5:5, "Be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble." So you become usable in the Christian life like the Apostle Paul when you go before the Lord and you confess your weakness and your unworthiness. As you attempt to witness and work for the Lord, you start seeing how weak and unworthy you really are and how badly you need the Lord. That is where our humility, we're aware of our weakness. And God gives us grace to serve Him. That's why I made mention this morning. And this is something I hope every member of Gospel Light Baptist Church thinks about. When you don't want to go forward for God, when you don't want to grow, when there is no desire, that's grace. That's God moving towards you. When that doesn't happen in your life, it's because of one thing. God says He resists the proud. Paul had grace. He said, "The grace of God that is given to me," he said, "that I should preach the unsearchable riches of Christ to the Gentiles." He was excited about serving God. And watch this, every humble person is. That is something I'd like you to think about. Paul knew his weakness, but Paul also knew his purpose and his subject. I don't think Paul ever said when he got up to preach, "Boy, I just don't know what I'm going to preach about." He said, "I have determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." He always preached Christ. Paul lifted up the cross. He loved telling the world, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." You see, in Adam, the whole human race fell into sin. When Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden, everything became dark before them. Then God, in His mercy, told them, "The seed of the woman shall bruise the serpent's head." There are 191 prophecies of Jesus Christ coming to this earth in the Old Testament. This promise that this, where God told the woman, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. This promise was the first promise that Jesus was coming. The seed of the woman. He's going to come through a woman, and he's going to crush the serpent's head, the devil's head. This was the first promise. Now, years roll after years. Tens of years. And tens of years, and then finally century after century. The seed of the woman, the Messiah, the bruiser of the serpent's head, hadn't come yet. The world was full of sin and its curses. Graves were digged by the millions. Hell was filled with lost spirits, but the promised one had not come yet. He, Jesus, was waiting for the fullness of time. God had not forgotten his promise to send the Messiah. Then, behold, in Bethlehem is Emmanuel, God with us, when he was born. When God sent his son, the angels declared, glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth, and goodwill toward men. They didn't moan because of death, but they gave glad tidings of great joy. Peace on earth, glory to God in the highest. Now he's come. He came as an infant, but he was infinite. He was probably 18 to 20 inches long, but he filled all eternity. He was, for 30 years, he lived on the earth as everyone beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. No man ever spake like this man. He was a man on fire with truth and love. He was a perfect man, yet he had all of our human emotions and sympathies. He was a man without human imperfections. He reached his greatest when he stooped his lowest. 2 Corinthians 8:9, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. He was seized one night by one of the men he called his friends, and dragged before a kangaroo court where they mocked him and wrongfully accused him of blasphemy. They laughed him and scorned him. He carried the cross he was to be crucified upon through the streets as he wore the crown of thorns. When he comes to Golgotha, they throw him on his back. They drive nails through his hands and his feet. Then they lift him up between heaven and earth. And he was made to be our sacrifice for our sins. Jesus said, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will what? Draw all men unto me. He bleeds on that cross. He thirsts. He groans and he cries at last as he is tortured to death in our place. The Lord Jesus is buried in a sealed tomb and rises again 3 days later. He met with, loved, and communicated with, and comforted, and cheered his servants for 40 days, and then, from Mount Olivet in their sight, he ascended up to his Father's throne. He sits at his Father's right hand right now, interceding for his children while he rules heaven and earth. There is a judgment on sin, and there is a real hell, but now there's salvation. Amen? The gospel means the good news, and it's the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It's the most joyful message to mankind. Now the gospel can be preached. It's the glorious, I love this, it's the old, old story of mercy and love. I love the old time story, the story of the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. Paul preaches the doctrines of Christ, but he also preached the person of Christ. You say, what are you talking about? Well, if I mention a doctrine like justification by faith, that's wonderful. I'll just give you two verses. We conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But you're justified and declared righteous by God's Son by placing your faith only in him and nothing else. I can either say you're justified by faith, or I can tell you the same thing by saying this. It's the precious blood of Christ that washes away your sin. I'm telling you the same thing. You're justified or saved in the sight of God by putting your faith in Christ, but it's the blood of Jesus that washes your sins away. I love these verses on the blood. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. Revelation 1:5. What a verse. You see, there's the doctrine and then there's the person of Jesus. I like both of them. That's the justification by faith in the blood. Let me give you one more. There's the doctrine of sanctification by the Spirit. I'd like you to take your Bible and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I'll read you one verse while you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. But God says in 2 Thessalonians 2:13, we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, look at verse number 18. Watch this. I wish you'd mark this and go back and look at it, but watch. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Let me read the verse to you one more time. Let me draw your attention to something. Watch this. But if you underline the two words, we all, then don't underline anything else yet. Just underline the two words, we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. And then if you underline the two words, are changed. Underline the two words, are changed. Into the same hope, into the same image, from glory to glory, even as, and then I have the words underlined, by the Spirit of the Lord. So the two words, we all, are changed by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, beautiful truth there, but sanctification means set apart. And God says the Holy Spirit comes into your life when you get saved, and He sets you apart. And He starts separating you, that sanctification, by His Spirit. That's the doctrine of sanctification by the Spirit. None of us are fully sanctified. We're all learning to be set apart by God, right? And it's the Holy Spirit that does that. We all are changed. How? By the Spirit of the Lord. By the Spirit of the Lord. So it is God working on it. That's the doctrine. Now let me show you the person. I'll just read you this. The person of Jesus, yes, we're changed by the Spirit, but the reason we're sanctified by the Spirit is so we can be conformed to the image of Christ. Romans 8:29 says, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. Ephesians 4:24, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true riches. Just watch. So yes, we are changed by the Spirit of God, but what's God trying to do? That's the doctrine of sanctification. But the person of Christ is God's trying to make you and me like Him. What's God trying to do? Why does God want to change me? Because you're not like Jesus, that's why. You're not like yet the one who saved you. And so God wants to conform you to the image. When the world looks at me, do they see Jesus? When the world looks at me, what do they see? That's why your actions do matter. Right? That's God. He's trying to change it. Yes, He's trying to change it by His Holy Spirit. But He's trying to make you into the image of Jesus Christ. That's supposed to be all of our goals. I hope tomorrow I'm more like Jesus than I am today. I hope I treat people more like Jesus tomorrow than I treat them today. It's supposed to be what we're shooting for. I hope I think more about Him tomorrow than I think about Him today. I want to grow. That's the doctrine. I just wanted to show you, Paul preached the doctrine, and he also preached the person of Christ. They both go together. One says the same thing, but I just wanted to show you. You see, the Apostle Paul preached the unsearchable riches of Christ. He never preached. I'm just going to give you two things he never preached. He never preached the dignity of man or how grand our human nature is. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked." What a description. That's one reason I know God wrote the Bible. No man wrote the Bible. Amen? If we wrote the Bible, we'd be telling everybody how wonderful we are. Not how desperately wicked and hopeless we are. Someone said, "How do you know the Bible's the Word of God?" Because it tells me I'm a hell-deserving, law-breaking sinner. That's one reason. There's many reasons, but that's one reason. I know God wrote the Bible. We're desperately wicked. When liberal churches tell people, "We want you to believe in yourself. We want you to find yourself this morning as you're here amongst us. And just find how the Lord wants to work in your life and find your purpose in life." That is garbage.
Yes, sir.
You find your purpose in the Lord Jesus Christ as you yield to Him after you get saved. But until you get saved, you don't see nothing. Amen. You don't find, there is no purpose. You're lost and on your way to hell until you get saved. Amen. And praise God, it's simple. However, Paul never preached the dignity of manhood. You see, he didn't preach apostolic succession. He never preached man, but he did preach man's Redeemer. You see, he didn't preach apostolic succession or the church or the unsearchable riches of the priest in the church. Paul never exalted a class of men who arrogantly pretend to have the power to absolve sin. He didn't preach the unsearchable riches of baptism. Or Paul never preached the unsearchable riches of the Eucharist. Paul never preached the unsearchable riches of the confession booth or anything else of Babylon. I don't need any of the superstitions of the Dark Ages, and there's nothing in the New Testament about the position of a priest in the local New Testament Baptist church. Nothing. Priests never are anywhere found. You see, when you trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior, 1 Peter chapter 2 says God makes you a priest.
"Sir, you're about to pass. Would you like us to call your priest?"
"Nope, I am one." "Although if you call my pastor and let him know, I'd like him to come and pray with me." Amen. "What would you like at last rites administered to you?" "Nope, Jesus died for me, gave it all to me. My sins are all gone. I'm going to heaven when I die. Hell's never my home. And I just want to just maybe praise God with a few." Are you saved? Do you know if you're saved? When you got saved, God made you a priest. Aren't you glad in the Bible terminology, you're a royal priesthood. You have immediate access to God. And you can talk to Him anytime you want. You can talk to Him tonight and today when church is over. You don't have to wait till tonight to pray. You can talk to Him in your car. You can pray today, glory to God, over lunch. And I don't pray too long. Pray long after or the food gets cold. Okay. But you can talk to Him at any time. The Lord Jesus was the subject of Paul's preaching and the unsearchable riches of grace. There's one more thing that Paul didn't preach. The Apostle Paul did not preach the unsearchable riches of psychology. People who worship their mind and education cannot be pleased with more philosophy. You say, "Are you sure? Doesn't the Bible say ever learning, always learning, and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth?" Give us more. Give us more. No. Stay. And you know what they're telling pastors nowadays? Don't mention hell in church. Don't tell everybody they're a sinner. That warps their psyche. Warps their psyche? What? Learn to use psychological words and learn to be smooth and learn to. I'm all for. Look, if I want to learn to speak better, but I don't ever want to give up preaching the old time way or using God's terminology. Amen. I don't care about psychology. Yeah, but you have to learn how to help the people think. That is not my job. That's the Holy Ghost's job. Amen? He's the one that teaches you the Bible. He's the one that speaks to your heart while we read it. I'm not trying to manipulate you or work you anyway. I don't care about psychology. And Paul never preached it either. Paul never preached it. He preached the book. He preached Christ. The unsearchable riches of Christ. Our faith is founded on the truth of God's Word, revealed by the wisdom of God, not the wisdom of man and superstitions. You see, the unsearchable riches of Christ, it started with salvation that saves to the uttermost. Our Savior is not a weak Redeemer who can only pardon little bitty sinners who barely need forgiveness. Think about it. What's the unsearchable riches of Christ mean? Jesus is a great Savior to great sinners. Aren't you glad? Jesus says, come to every sinner, to the poor lost traveler with your sins and your fears blowing the bitter cold in your faith. Jesus says, come. Leave your sins, leave your foolishness, leave your self-righteousness and all the good you think you can do, and come to a Savior who died for you and was buried for you and now is risen and pleading at the right hand of God. You don't need anything but the Lord Jesus. The Lord doesn't need your tears of repentance. I know that sounds strange, but I love this. I read a book and it said, you're such a sinner, even your tears need to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. That's how dirty we are. You say, but I came to the Lord weeping and crying. Good. Every part of you has to be washed in His blood. It's all dirty. It's all dirty. You see, the Lord doesn't need your tears of repentance. He gives you the repentance you need, and it only comes when you seek it from the cross. You don't need any baptism or Lord's Supper to help you rely on. If you're saved, it's by Jesus and Him alone. You have unsearchable poverty, but He has unsearchable riches. I can preach Christ to you, but I can't preach you to Christ. That's your job, right? I can tell you what He did for you. I can tell you how wonderful He is, but I can't make you come to Christ. That's an individual decision that every person has to make. Every person has to make. What are the unsearchable riches of Christ? This morning, if you were to think about it, as we read there, the unsearchable riches of Christ, I just wanted to think about it. First of all, I'd like you to think about His love this morning. It's unsearchable. God so loved you. God didn't just love you. Watch this. God didn't just love you. He so loved you. And you say, well, what do you mean by so? I don't know how to define that little two-letter word. I just know there's no word like it. He so loved you that He gave His only begotten Son. What love? That love is unsearchable. Ephesians 3:16 says that He would... As a matter of fact, take your Bible and go to Ephesians 3. We were in Ephesians 3 there, verse 8. Look at Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16. The unsearchable riches of His love. Look at Ephesians 3. And verse number 16, watch this, I just want to show this to you and I wish you'd think about it. But when Paul said, I want to preach to you the unsearchable riches, I'm sure each one of these points could be made into a sermon, but just watch this. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 16, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit. In the inner man, the part of you that got saved, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints. Then watch this. What is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge? What? That ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. He said, you want my prayers for you? He said, I wish you knew how much God loved you. I can't tell you this morning, God loves you, and then that covers it. He said, I wish you knew the breadth and the length and the depth and the height. It's unsearchable. You can't measure it. And watch this, to the degree you meditate and think on God's love, what's that last verse say? That you may be filled with the fullness of God. I told you at the start of the sermon, yes, there is a real judgment on sin, there is a real hell. But do you know when you grow in the Christian life? It's when you start saying, what can I do for the Lord because He loves me? That's when you start growing. Yes, there is. Yeah, if you blow it as a Christian, yeah, there are sins. Yeah, okay, you mistreat your wife, you might end up paying alimony. I suggest you don't do that. That's a sin. There's things to pay for on this earth. I hope that can motivate you to treat your wife right, but if it doesn't, then you could upgrade. You could upgrade to, you know, God gave her to me. I need to treat her right. If I'm going to be the king of my house, that's my queen. That's my queen. She's royal. So I treat her right. You say, how come? Look at my gift from God. This is my gift from God. Like I said, judgment can motivate you, and sometimes it needs to. But if you ever want to upgrade your Christianity, start focusing on how much God loves you. He says, I want you to know that so God can fill your life. The unsearchable riches of Christ involves His love. Jesus died for the ungodly. I love this. Think about this just for a second. If they had not been ungodly, neither they nor He had needed to have died. If they hadn't sinned, there wouldn't be a need for a suffering Savior. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus Christ suffered for you, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. I understand God loving sinners that try to conform themselves, and I could understand God loving sinners that are repenting. But God loved you before you repented, and God loved you before you ever thought of Him in your sinful condition. Isn't that wonderful? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When I was sinning against God and cussing Him to His face, He was dying for me. He was dying for me. What a God. What unsearchable riches. That type of love is what should win our hearts and help us love God in return. What else, preacher? You say the unsearchable riches of Christ. I think that includes His love. And I also think that, I know that involves His forgiveness. Ephesians chapter 1. Are you in Ephesians? Go to the first chapter there and look at verse 1. Ready? Ephesians chapter 1. The unsearchable riches of His forgiveness. Watch this. Look at verse 7. Ephesians 1:7. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Would you think about it just for a second? Forgiven. It's wiped clean. I'm pure before Him. I know what I've done, but in His eyes, I'm as pure as His Son. Same thing with you. I'm forgiven. That's a lot of forgiveness too, by the way. That's a lot of forgiveness. The unsearchable riches of His grace includes forgiveness. Set free for what I did against God. There's no sin that the precious blood of Christ cannot wash away and make clean. The blood of Christ, I love this, the blood of Jesus doesn't cleanse your reputation. The blood of Jesus cleanses your conscience, and that's what brings peace with God. That's how come only, I'm going to take a side note here, that's how come only spanked children are happy children. That knowing you did wrong and knowing judgment's coming, that starts when we're this high. You know you did wrong. And time out in the corner doesn't fix it. Amen? They expect judgment, just like our conscience witnesses of it. And when you don't spank your kids, you give them no release. I didn't say beat. I didn't say mistreat. I said properly spank your children. Because it teaches what? You know you did wrong, and you know judgment is coming. We grow up. And that, our conscience, we know we've done wrong. Something's got to pay for it. I don't know if I'm going to heaven or if I'm going to hell. And until you get saved, God washes your conscience. You say, are you sure? Let me read you a verse. Hebrews 9:14 says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? I'll say it again. Forgiven. Forgiven of what? Want me to make a list? This is my list. Forgiven of your blasphemy, your adultery, your fornication. Forgiven of your lying. Forgiven of your hatred. Forgiven of your theft. Forgiven of your murder. If the filth of hell has made you the color of a devil, if you come to Christ and ask Him to save you, your sin can be whiter than snow. That's the type of forgiveness. It's unsearchable. It's not to be abused. It's not so we can sin again. It's so we can be one with Him, and His unsearchable riches include His forgiveness. Christian, this morning, unsearchable riches of His love, unsearchable riches of His forgiveness. I want you to think about it. Unsearchable riches of what? How about this? How about His comfort? Whatever is the cause of your weeping or broken heart, sin can cause weeping. A loss can cause weeping. Disappointment can cause weeping. If you confide in the Lord Jesus, Jesus can meet your craving for friendship and understanding and sympathy. God is so rich in consolation. I'll just make mention of this. A couple weeks ago, we came home on two Sunday nights ago, and our dog was struggling. And it was breathing real bad. And we'd never seen her act that way. She's 5 years old. And we kept thinking, you know, well, it's going to pass, it's going to pass. And I knew that night things weren't going to go good. I said, I don't think this is going to end well. Take her to the vet and find out she's got a birth defect with her heart. The valve just gave way. So now her lungs are filling up with blood. And Tuesday morning, I make a phone call, and I try to call the Humane Society and try to figure out when can I bring her in and have her put down. And they said it's going to be 11 o'clock. You know, my wife and I were sitting there. You know, I know it's just a dog. I know that. But when it's an inside, I've never had an inside dog before. Outside dogs are different. They're different. When they bark, you throw a piece of firewood at them. When an inside dog that's laid on your lap and everything else, it's different. And no, I don't think dogs go to heaven, but if I called the Humane Society and they said, well, we open up at 11, we get you in at about 1. I'm sitting there watching her. And I just thought, I can't do this. For the love of the animal, I took her out and put her down. I was raised on a farm, and that doesn't mean I enjoyed it. I wept. Oh, my goodness, did I cry. That was, to me, the hard thing. And when I got back, I just thought, I kept saying to myself, you know, I'm trying to program myself, it's only a dog, it's only a dog, it's only a dog, it's only a dog. But I got tears, my wife's just heaving, you know, and I got tears running down my face, and I'm going, and the scripture that came to my mind was the comforter. The comforter that's available. And no, I wasn't ready to, I wasn't despondent, I wasn't any of that. I just said, Lord, this hurts real bad. Real bad. I need some help. Can I just testify this morning? God didn't fill the room with spoofle dust and the room didn't glow, but I'll just tell you His presence was there. And when we were hurting and when we were feeling it, I remember, I just tell you this morning as your preacher, the unsearchable riches of Christ include comfort when you're hurting.
Amen. That's right.
When you're hurting. No matter what you're going through, if you're saved. Amen. It's part of His unsearchable riches. I feel sorry for Christians that say, well, I just had to go get drunk. You had a resource available to you. He was willing to give you His presence. Amen. And you did that? Well, I just run with the wrong crowd because I just needed to. You have unsearchable riches. And you went for a sewer instead of drinking fresh water. Amen. No, He gives comfort. He gives comfort. The unsearchable riches of Christ. I'll read you this verse. Romans 15 says, whatsoever things are written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded. The Holy Ghost is called the Comforter four times in the Scriptures, and if you're saved, He lives in you. What else? The unsearchable riches of His love. Well, the unsearchable riches of knowledge and wisdom. God says, oh, the depth and riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways and past finding out. I made mention of in a sermon, everybody wants you to read their book. You know what I mean? Hey, you want to go on this diet? Read this book. It's only this thick. Okay? And I'm sitting here going, they want you to read this book. And, oh, you want this? Oh, here, read our book. Everybody wants you to read the book. But there's only one book. Amen. And it's amazing what we'll read instead of the book. Oh, well, I got to stay up on current events. I can only handle so much current events. And finally, it's just like, I need the book. I need the book. The unsearchable riches of His knowledge. There's 66 books. I love saying this. You got a lifetime to master it. You got a lifetime. Oh, well, it's so big. And pick a book. Pick a book and read it. Pick any one of them. It's all good, but if you want some recommendations, I'll give them to you and I'll help you with it. Somebody even said, Pastor, would you read the Bible with me? I sure will. Come close to doing something on my phone where I read the Bible and make comments and then just send it out. Someday I'll do that. I'm just not ready for it yet. But we're getting close. We're getting close. Amen. The unsearchable riches of His knowledge and wisdom. It is contained in the Bible. What a wonderful book. Christian, it's one of your resources. How about this morning? The unsearchable riches of joy and happiness. The Lord can make you to lie down in green pastures and lead you beside still waters. Didn't Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly? There is an abundant life in Christ. He's not an inconvenience to me. He is not in my way of success. He is the reason that I am living, is the Lord Jesus. And in His presence is fullness of joy, Psalm 16. You see, I love this statement. Only Jesus can give you a smile the caretaker can't take away. Our Savior doesn't treat His servants cheaply. He gives to us as a king gives to another king richly. He gives you, think about this just for a second. I know this life on earth is hard. It's filled with hassle and struggles, and by the sweat of our brow we earn our bread, and I understand that. But for the Christian, the unsearchable riches He gives you, He makes a heaven down here available as you serve Him until you get to heaven that is above to finally delight with Him forever. I realize the joy and the happiness of the Christian life. I love hearing the older men in our church speak. I love hearing a brother Dorsey say, I got saved at age 46. He said this yesterday before we went out soul winning. He said, I wouldn't trade one day before I was saved for anything. Oh, one day after I'm saved for any of the things I did before I got saved. I wouldn't trade any of them. Every man I've ever been around, Leroy Byron, the man that taught me soul winning, he said, I got saved at age, I think it was 45. And he'd look at me with tears in his eyes. He says, my life was such a waste before I got saved. There was always that humility there. There was always, wow, the joy and the happiness of being a Christian. It's unsearchable. And it comes from the book. Listen closely. I told you I could have probably preached a whole sermon on each one of these riches. But His riches really are, like the Bible says, unsearchable. There's the unsearchable riches of His provision through prayer. There's the unsearchable riches of His purpose and cause. You gain a purpose when you get saved. Well, I just need to find myself. A Christian doesn't talk that way. I need to find my purpose in life. We've all been given it. The command is go preach the gospel to every creature. It's a big job. And I don't see anybody hardly doing it. So there's a whole bunch of vacancies. There's applications being taken everywhere for all positions. What do you mean you can't find yourself? I just don't know what I'm supposed to do with my life. We've been given a big job.
Have you ever thought about the riches of his provision? God says, now unto him that is able to do above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. I'm not trying to, it's not a materialistic Christianity, but I would like you to ask, what do you need this morning that you haven't asked God for? He has unsearchable riches. You remember when the prodigal son, I'll close with this. When the prodigal son came back, the brother gets angry. They kill the fatted calf for him, and the older brother wouldn't go inside and kill the fatted calf for him. And what was the dad's response? Listen to this. Son, all that I have is thine. You're upset with me because I'm throwing a party for your brother that came back? You know what your problem is? You never asked for a party. I'd have given you a party any time. You stayed here. He went away and came back. Do you know what God says to you this morning? All that I have is thine. The problem isn't God. The problem's us. The problem is us. We don't ask God for what we need. And then we turn to frail and faulty things instead of the Lord, who's given us the unsearchable riches of Christ. It's unsearchable. Let's pray. Father, please use this truth this morning. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your comfort. Thank you for your provision. Thank you for your word. But Lord Jesus, please help us this morning as your people to use what you've given us. I just need to ask the question. You say, preacher, if I died, I don't know if I go to heaven, but I'd like to. Is there anybody here? You say, I wish I had the peace of God in my heart that I was saved, but I'm not. But I'd like some help with it. Is there anybody like that? Nobody's looking around, but you just slip up your hand. And Christian, the unsearchable riches of Christ, they're yours. But you can't use what you don't know you don't have. The piano's going to play. Let's all stand. The altar's open. The Lord's spoken to your heart this morning. God gave it all to us. All things are yours.